Let me express appreciation to all of you for this invitation, to Robbie and your committee for your good work, making me feel welcomed and at home. It's nice to come to Jackson. It's my second visit here, but I notice how laid back it is. Everything's an hour later than I'm used to. I was looking forward to seeing some of my colleagues, Dr. Al Curry, but I understand that he has gone to Orlando. So he didn't have to listen to me preach, is what he told somebody. But he and I were somewhat contemporaries at Westminster, Philadelphia, along with Dr. Hurley. Appreciate very much the fellowship we had with them. And maybe this evening in a formal time I can tell you some real stuff about those guys. I want to give you just a little quick overview of our studies together, our sermons and our lecture tonight. We have four sermons planned, God willing, on the theme, the metaphor and scripture of marriage. And this morning we will look at this text in Revelation 19. I might turn there now. And we'll hopefully appreciate salvation, the gift of God, salvation, which this metaphor speaks to. And then, the Lord willing, this afternoon, we'll look at the text again, and we'll see what the metaphor says about sanctification. And then, tomorrow morning, we'll look at service. And then, in the afternoon, sacrifice. The marriage metaphor is rich. And these are just some of the things that are emphasized. We'll, by God's grace, look at these and trust the Lord to bless us together. Now, this evening, after supper, is an informal gathering at the Solid Rock. We invite you all to come, ladies, as well. But my topic is going to be how I view expository preaching. Dr. Hogan is not invited, but the rest of you may come. Now, you're welcome to come, and it's really going to be, I'll give you a short presentation of what I do at at Reformed Seminary in Orlando, when I do the practical theology course for them. And I'll tie together what I consider to be like leanings from Dr. Clowney, who's my teacher, and how it's worked out for 27 years in my ministry. I want to go step by step a little bit of how I think expository preaching should be put together, and we'll talk about delivery some. But it's my view, and I'll be happy to entertain some questions, interchange on the subject. So bring your Bibles at 6:30 for that time. Let's look now at God's Word in the text for the morning and afternoon in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 1. Hear now God's Word. After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. And He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah! Then a great voice from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like this loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen and bright clean was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. We'll pause here. Have you noticed that the Bible begins and the Bible ends with marriage? The Bible begins with the marriage of Adam and Eve, our first parents. And here, at the close of the canon, the Bible concludes with the marriage of the Lamb. All human history, all the history of the Bible, terminates with the marriage of the Lamb. In the beginning, God saw, as He created Adam, that it was not good for Adam to be alone. This beautiful section we all enjoy, and we love to reflect, as God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Adam had no partner with whom to worship, no partner with whom to serve God and to reproduce, of course, to rejoice. And so God created Eve and created thereby marriage, 2:24 Genesis, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they two will be one flesh. In the good and gracious plan of God, a man and a woman are to serve God by rejoicing together, by living together in intimacy. Don't you love that? To serve God by rejoicing together in the intimacy of God-created sexuality, kindred spirit. There is no other human relationship equal to marriage for the unguarded honesty and loyalty that can exist. The Bible says in 2:24 they were naked and unashamed. And we see thereby that God's idea that was in marriage there would be no fear, but rather total love and acceptance. Now, Jehovah is eager for intimate relationship and fellowship with His creatures. And God has revealed His love for us and His desire for this intimacy by way of a term called covenant. And as the Bible unfolds, the term covenant takes on more and more significance and meaning, but it is at its heart the desire of God to be one with us. For God to be our God, for us to be His people, for there to exist a grand, loving, intimate relationship with Him. So, to illustrate the covenant, to illustrate, to emphasize, to preach the loving intentions of God of the covenant, God would refer to it from time to time in marriage language. Are you with me? To illustrate the covenant, God will speak to us of His relationship with us as the desire to be united in marriage. The Jewish rabbis extolled God's covenant at Sinai as a marriage contract. In Isaiah 54:5, Isaiah said, "For your Maker is your husband." Some look upon the Song of Solomon as God's love poem to Israel. Hosea, the prophet, said of God, through God, for God, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and with justice, in love and in compassion." So, God's covenant to Israel was God's betrothal of Israel. God's covenant with Israel was a marriage contract with Israel for them to be His bride. And so the prophetic, that is the eschatological vision of the Old Testament, was that there would be a wedding one day. A wedding of God with His people, inaugurated by the Messiah. Now in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, this wedding metaphor, this wedding theology is picked up by Christ Himself, who is portrayed as the bridegroom, the bride being the Church of Christ. Men and women, boys and girls from all nations who come into covenant relation with God through faith in Christ are part of this marriage contract. And John the Baptist begins the New Testament proclaiming that the groom is coming, John 3:29. We'll see that tomorrow. And Jesus Himself speaks of Himself as the groom in several texts, Matthew 9, remember he talks about you cannot fast when the bridegroom is present? You can't fast when I'm here. My disciples don't fast now, but they will fast because the bridegroom will be taken. Remember Matthew 22 when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like to a king that prepared a great banquet feast, a wedding feast for his son. And goes on to explain, to intimate that he is the bridegroom. And Israel's the intended bride, but they refuse his offer. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of a second coming in wedding terms. The bridegroom comes at midnight. The bridesmaids are to be ready along with the bride and the guests. A few more. In Romans 7, Paul says, you have died to the law that you might be married to another. The marriage theology continues. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, I promised you to a husband, even Christ. And then, of course, the most familiar text, Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, among other things, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Now our text here in Revelation 6 concludes the matter. Revelation 19:6, I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and a loud peal of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Wedding that is planned for the end of the ages is the wedding of Jesus Christ to all those who love Him, to His church. And this is the crescendo of history. This is the crescendo of biblical revelation. This wedding feast captures the essence of salvation. God with us and we with Him. But as I turn the page here, I want to draw your attention to this mixed metaphor. The wedding metaphor we have looked at, but notice in our text, the mixture of metaphors, the Lamb is getting married. Now this strikes us as odd. Of all the titles that befit our Savior Jesus Christ, why does the Revelator give us, why does the Lord give us through John this mixture of metaphors at the wedding of the Lamb? Well, the answer, of course, is in our text, verse 7 and 8. And the answer comes in form of the fact that the bride is not ready for the wedding. That is, initially. As we see our text, let's read it again, 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen and bright and clean was given to her to wear, for the linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now, by the time we get here, by the end of Revelation, by the end of history, the bride is ready. But friends, she wasn't ready in Genesis. The bride was not ready in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on. The bride was not ready for this wedding at the end of the Old Testament. In fact, the bride was not ready for the wedding at the end of the New Testament. The bride isn't ready until the end of human history. That's a long way to get married. As long to wait for your date to be ready. Why is it such a long wait? Why isn't she ready? Well, you could answer, well, the bride of Christ is the church, and those that are elected from every age compose the bride, and so she's not ready until every last elect is brought in. That would be true. But that is not the answer in this text. This text tells us why the wedding has to wait. This text tells us why the bride is not ready until then. Because this text tells us The bride has made herself ready. Fine linen and bright and clean was given to her to wear. This text tells us that the bride was not ready because the bride was not pure. The bride was not ready because the bride was a sinner. The bride was not the sort of girl you'd bring home to meet your parents. The first evidence of the bride, Adam and Eve, created in the greatest environment ever known to man, with intimacy with God and everything else to boot, they began to worship the creature rather than the Creator. Almost immediately upon installation of the regime, it seemed, we don't know how long it went on, Eve and Adam turned their backs on the bridegroom, turned their backs on the idea of everlasting felicity with God, and preferred the creature over the blessed Creator. Friends, in almost the beginning, the bride was not ready. And when the covenant was made with Israel, God betrothed Israel, but she became a prostitute, the prophets say. She corrupted herself with false deities around the world. Hosea depicts it. Ezekiel says, "For the Lord, you adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband." As we turn to the New Testament, as the church involves the nations, as the heathen are invited to be part of the bride, there's all sorts of evil people and behavior. Evil souls respond, but they are filthy, with sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, male prostitution, homosexual offenses, thievery, greed, drunkenness, slander, swindling, and these are just a part of the sins that Paul details of the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:9. And frankly, this crowd here would not compose a worthy bride for Jesus. The bride is not ready, and so the wedding has not come, because the bride is impure, unfit for the sacred union prophesied by God. But you see, God loves this girl. God loves this chosen bride. The groom, the intended groom, loves this streetwalker. This unfaithful, ignorant tramp. And so the groom, the betrothed Son of God, Jesus the Christ, becomes a man so that he may die an atoning sacrifice to pay the full penalty of all the vile transgressions of this intended bride. Jesus Christ becomes a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, the only pure and acceptable Son of God, the only atonement that could be given. Jesus gives. He sheds His blood for the bride. He gives His life for His bride. His death for her life. His agony for her ecstasy. He drains the cup of the wrath of God so that she can be forgiven. She can be made pure, forever experiencing divine love. Look at verse 8. His atonement, being of infinite worth, empowers Him to cover her, verse 8, His bride, with a clean and bright and white gown, symbolic of her new purity, her new righteousness, her God-given righteousness in Christ. so that she can become a worthy bride for Jesus. And as Paul said in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but that she should be holy. So at last, when the Savior husband, his atoning, transforming grace, gathers his bride from around the globe and purifies her and makes her holy so that he can join with her at last in union, the bride of Christ making repentance and putting faith in the Savior, she is dressed in white and she's prepared for this union. And as the wedding gathers, the wedding is prepared and the wedding guests come, there is heard shouting of hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fall down and worship God. And they say, Amen, hallelujah. And then there's a voice from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, small and great. Then a whole sound of great multitude, a roaring, rushing of waters, a loud peal of thunder shouts, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Down she comes in this regale given by her Savior, her husband. And there's joy and there's celebration such as we've never known. And there's a voice that says, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And you say today, Am I invited? Can I come to this great wedding? Can I still get an invite? My friends, the Bible is the wedding invitation. The Bible is God's grand invitation to the world to join with Him in one, to come to His Savior and experience transforming grace, and to join in eternal oneness with God. This Bible is a wedding invitation. But I need to make clear that this invitation is not an invitation for you to attend the wedding. It is not an invitation for you to come as a guest of the happy couple and cheer them as they go down the aisle. This gospel message cannot get you an entrance in the door to sit in the gallery. The gallery is reserved for angels. This wedding invitation cannot get you a seat by the punch bowl. That's reserved for cherubim or seraphim, I don't know which. But you can't stand there. This wedding invitation is not an invitation to watch the wedding. It is not an invitation to watch the bride. It is to be the bride and to unite with the groom. This wedding invitation is the gospel. Glorious, good news. That sinner though you are, unholy though you be, unworthy to receive a crumb from his table, not only come to feast, you come to be the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you believe it? World Magazine, I think this is the latest issue. Have you read it? Little news blurbs, comes an article, a little news item about Madeline Murray O'Hare. We can't find her right now, but her diaries are up for sale to settle some estate problems. And in the diary, someone has noted that at least a half a dozen times she writes these words, these very words. Somebody, somewhere, love me. Somebody, somewhere, love me. Somebody, somewhere, love me. And you know, as I read those words, I first chuckled. I did. My first thought was, good for her. The Lord quickly convicted me, and I said to myself, you know, as much as she argued against the existence of God, this diary is a tribute to His existence. Madeline Murray O'Hare eloquently here states what everybody knows and everybody feels, and you too feel, that we want, we suppress it, but we want and we need to be loved by God. And each of you, in the travail of your life and soul, has cried out, somebody, somewhere, love me. And I'm here to say to you, somebody does. And it's no less than God Himself. Our Lord God has given us His revelation. It speaks of His plan of salvation. It details His work of atonement. It gives us the gospel, and it concludes with this grand climactic wedding feast to which you are invited, Bride of Christ. You are loved. And there is waiting for us soon a wedding. Blessed are they who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And all God's people said,